just call your attention to the very first reading. I love this reading. You've got to remember, this is a tribe of Israelites out in the middle of nowhere. And Moses, and of course they're actually in Egypt as slaves, and Moses goes back to the Pharaoh and he tells them this God's name. And what does this God reveal himself as? His name? His I am who am. He does not say, I am Magog. He does not say, I am Pazuzu. He does not say, I am Frank. He says, I am who am, which means I am all existence. Now, for this group of people to have come up with that on their own is impossible. And for me, this is just more and more proof that that God in whom we believe is the true God. Because no one could have ever come up with this stuff on their own. They could not have come up with, I, God, is all existence. They could not have. So it's a beautiful thing to meditate on for the rest of our days, actually. And at some point as well, too, you might have noticed that we don't sing too many songs with the words Yahweh in them anymore. Because the Pope himself had said that, you know what, that is God's proper name. And to sing it as if we were talking about, you know, Francine or Joe or whatever, it's really disrespectful to God in a certain sense. And also it doesn't take into account the Jewish people who are very, very special about that word. They do not use it at all. So anyway, so that's why it's very important at first reading today. But I'm not going to talk about the readings. I never talk about the readings, do I? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. One of the things that distinguishes Catholics from the rest of Christians is our attachment to the Pope. This is the reason for all the hoopla and the noise the last few weeks regarding the Pope. Even the world, which does not believe and does everything possible to stunt belief in the Church of Christ, even the world is fascinated by the concept of the Pope. Because here's a man who claims to be the vicar of Jesus Christ on earth, who claims allegiance, religious allegiance, from more than a billion people in the world, who claims to be infallible when he speaks in the place of Christ and with the authority of the Peter, both of whom died 2,000 years ago. So obviously, he is claiming that not only are they alive, but that their authority lives in him and is expressed in his teachings and his beliefs. Well, as fascinated as the world may be about the Pope, the world still, in the final analysis, hates the idea that anyone or anything, like the Catholic Church, like the Pope, can tell the world what it must believe and how it must act. In regard certainly to the existence of the supernatural world, in regards to moral ways of living, in regards to how nations should treat each other and treat their citizens, and how men and women and families need to be. And the world really hates to hear that. And the world has spent a good part of the last 2,000 years struggling against the church and trying to silence the church and her people. My father's family, my people, came from Ireland. The Brancans came from Northern Ireland. That's the epicenter of the trouble between England and Ireland. And my grandfather's first memory, and my grandfather was born about 1860, his first memory of his father was going to see him as he was coming out of jail, coming out of prison, because he'd been convicted years before for having resisted England and England's religion. You see, for 800 years, England had desperately wanted to possess Ireland as one of its colonies. They invaded and fought and fought and invaded, and the Irish would not give in. That, of course, is the political context. But in 1500s, after King Henry VIII, the king, divorced his wife to marry his girlfriend, well, the Pope says, you can't do that, you're Catholic. He says, not anymore, I'm not Catholic and we're not Catholic. And Henry and England left the Catholic Church. So now, England had a very convenient pretext to go after Ireland, religion. Because the Irish were all Catholic. And now that England had become Protestant, their lust to possess Ireland took on a definitely missionary tone. The way of life in Ireland, from about 1500 on, was that the Irish needed to convert to the new religion or die. Simple as that. If they stayed with the old religion, if they stayed with the Catholics, the one with the holy wells and the holy bells and the body and the blood and the beads, they would seal their doom. If they stayed with the Pope, they were finished. And the proof of that is that once any Catholic went over what they called the Church of Ireland, which is really the Church of England in Ireland, and forsook the Church of Rome, and declared himself no longer under the Pope, the pressure stopped. He got a job, he got a farm, he got a little money in his pocket, he got a break. Now, Catholics in Ireland and in America for so long, therefore, were known as Romanists, Papists, and their religion and their customs were despised as Popish. You could always tell a Catholic, and obviously Catholics don't have to be Irish, but they could be Polish or Mexican or Italian, but the Catholics were the ones who still held on to the Pope. They were the ones who were still loyal to the successor of St. Peter. And if the world needed a shorthand way to identify its enemy, they just used the word papist. That was the Catholics. The Pope people. But that's our pride. That's our heritage. That's our legacy. We are Catholics, and therefore we belong to the Pope. And we believe that he's the supreme authority in the Church of Christ, and that he teaches without error what we must believe or do to be saved. And we will suffer in the world because of that belief. Because we have told the world, when we say that we're papists, when we say that we're popish people, when we say that we're Catholic, we tell the world that no one but Jesus, with the voice of the Pope in the tradition of 2,000 years, no one but Jesus can tell us what to believe. Not any king, not any president, not any university president, not any celebrity, only the Pope. And we will pay a price for that belief. We will be scorned and mocked and vilified on television and in papers and in the internet. And if they can figure out a way to hurt us more concretely, they will. They'll find that too. They'll fine us or arrest us or isolate us. Whatever it takes to shut us up. They did it in Ireland. They did it in Mexico and Spain. They did it in Poland. In fact, every country has had its time where they were trying, where the people, where the governments and the states and the world tried to shut them up. So we do need to be ready, because despite this momentary lull in the battle, they're ready to get back into it. And you can bet money that as soon as a new pope is named, the honeymoon will be over, and the propaganda will start up again. The drumbeat for change and progress will resume its relentless thrumming. When will the new pope start living up to his promise? When will he start getting modern and progressive? When will he start backing off on all those morality issues? When will he relegate all those tired old Catholic teachings to the ash bin of history, like fish on Friday and wearing head coverings in church? When will he start teaching the Catholics to now kill their babies in abortion, and the contraception and pornography are no longer prohibited? When will he finally welcome the concept of gay marriage? When will he say that the killing of innocents in war is wrong? When will he say that we may despise the immigrants and banish them and hurt them? When? Well, you know and I know he will never say that any of these things are okay. That these are not old-fashioned papal policies from 100 years ago. They are teachings about reality, about what is. The Pope teaches with the authority of Christ about what is good for humans and what is harmful for humans. Now, sometimes he teaches about social issues, how we need to structure our world under Christ the King so that fathers and mothers can more easily raise their children. Sometimes he teaches about the immorality of taking interest on a loan, or how employers must provide a living wage for their workers so that a father can provide for his family so that no one else has to go to work, and maybe they can even put a little in the bank. Maybe the Pope teaches about how exorbitant taxes and vindictive immigration policies hurt families. Sometimes he teaches about war and peace, about how some wars and some means of waging war are actually immoral because either the reasons for the war are immoral or maybe innocent lives are being recklessly taken. And the Pope has no choice. He has to condemn those immoral things because it goes against God's law, not his policies. It goes against God's law. And sometimes he teaches about sexual issues, about how people should relate to each other so that no one, especially the vulnerable and the weak, so that none of them are used or abused, and so the children may be protected. And the Pope will always teach about the inviolability of the family, father and mother for life and for children. So you can be sure that whoever the new Pope is, he might change a rule or two on how best we can get the message across, but he will not change the message because he cannot change the message. It comes from God himself. Now the conclave begins in about a week or so, and we, I say we, because this is all done in the name of the church, and we are the church, we will lock the elector cardinals up in the Vatican, and in the building. We will actually forbid them any contact with the outside world. No cell phones, no nothing. And they will do all of their discussions and voting in such secrecy that if after the conclave and the new pope is elected, if any cardinal should ever reveal to anyone the details of the conclave, what happened, who voted for who said what, he will be automatically excommunicated. Now, the reason for all of this isolation and secrecy is that we do not want anyone or anything to have the least influence on the balloting, now or in the future. The only thing we want is for them to discuss what is best for the Bride of Christ, the Church. In this period of time, we call it sede vacante, which means empty throne. We do not have a pope. We can feel vulnerable, maybe like a family whose father has died. Well, who will watch over us now? Well, of course, that would be God. He will always watch over us and guard us, watch our comings and our goings, and he will provide for his children. We should not worry. But what we must do in this period of time, before our new pope is elected, is pray that the Holy Spirit and his graces overcome and overwhelm any human weaknesses among the cardinals. For surely they are human, and surely they are weak, and surely they sometimes can miss moments of grace, just like any of us, and surely some of them would be more effective popes than others. That's just human nature. But we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will therefore inspire the cardinals to select the one man who is best suited for the office for this time. Pray that our next Holy Father will be the closest one to the heart of God, for that will ensure that he will not be the Pope that we deserve, but the Pope that we need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.